Psalm 110, the final time. And you might turn there with me. I got my ducks in a row better. Because here's what I want to say. After, let's pray. I want to talk about why I chose Psalm 110. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. How lost we would be without it. Give us a hunger for it. Give us grace to do your will. Thank you for a believing church with good leaders. Lead us, teach us, bless us, and our families, we ask. In Jesus' holy name, amen. We're studying what the Bible says about Christ. I did a little introduction on modern thought, some good, some bad, some things we can take, some things we want to avoid. I'm doing two biblical soundings. Why? Because, just speaking of Psalm 110, is so amazing, it blows my mind. It just blows my mind, because here, in short compass, David predicts that the coming one, the Messiah, the future Redeemer, would be God. I don't know how David could exactly fit that with his own understanding of God, but the Lord said to my Lord, the second word, first word is Yahweh, it's Jehovah, it's always and only, it's the tetragrammaton, the four Hebrew letters, that's what Tetra for grammaton is the word, the like word that means the four-lettered name of God that always and only means God. The second word, Adon, Adonai, means master or Lord. It's used of angels and men sometimes, but not here it isn't. And we know that because of Jesus' interpretation of it in Matthew 22. But here, by itself, the Lord said to my Lord, Psalm of David. David only has one Lord, God in heaven. Every other Israelite has two, God in heaven and the king, David. David's the king. Oh, he's thinking of his son Solomon. God said to Solomon, sit at my right hand, and sit at my right hand, the greatest place of honor and authority in the universe? I don't think so. And God never said to Solomon or any other Israelite king, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And again, David wrote, and surely he understood somewhat. He understood God is going to redeem the people. God is going to bless Israel. God will fulfill his promise to me, and one from my line will reign forever. He gets that part. This is astonishing. That's why I picked it. And John 1 is amazing too, because the Gospel of John is such a high Christology. And only in chapter 1 of John does it teach the incarnation. The rest of John assumes it. But John 1, the word made flesh is, became flesh is. For another time, I want to finish Psalm 110 this time. So, that's why I chose it. It is so advanced. And verse 1 is quoted many times in the New Testament. And it is used of Jesus' resurrection, ascension, sitting at God's right hand, and used with a Daniel 7 passage, it's going to come, Messiah is going to come on the cloud of heavens of the second coming. So they got it. The New Testament writers understood. It's also used in Hebrews, which quotes Psalm 110, verse 4, amazingly. The Lord, a Psalm of David, is part of the inspired text. Jesus said, Matthew 22, who is the Messiah's son? He's David's son. Jesus doesn't deny it, but he says, if he's his son, why does he himself, we would say in Psalm 110, verse 1, they don't have it, didn't have the divisions and all like that. They would say in the book of Psalms, why does he call him his Lord? And he quotes Psalm 110 and verse 1. Jesus teaches the deity of the Messiah. Now, he doesn't say in that passage, I am the Messiah, but that's what he means. And we look back with 2020 hindsight. Just to set that in context, Jesus used many different designations for himself. His famous one, most famous, his favorite self-designation was Son of Man. Does he ever say, I am the Son of Man? I don't think so. He never says it. There are, to this day, critical scholars who think it's not him. It's not he. But it is. What are we? Oh, it's a long story. That one has Old Testament background from Daniel 7. The divine figure who sits at God's right, who comes on the clouds with God and receives worship. And then places like, Ezekiel's, God's favorite name for Ezekiel was Son of Man. And Psalm 8, it's a lowly mortal human being. So Jesus took a background that the Jews weren't even expecting, number one. And he fills it with meaning. The birds of the air, birds have their nests, foxes have their dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Frail mortal, right? And repeatedly, 3-4 times in Matthew's gospel, Son of Man's going to go up to Jerusalem, be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests and the leaders, be crucified, and rise again the third day. Son of Man saying with his death and resurrection. And you get these Daniel 7 sayings. You're going to see the Son of Man coming in power and glory with the clouds of heaven. High priest, that is blasphemy. This man is claiming to be divine. Oh, the only thing was, he was. So, the Lord says to my Lord, literally, an utterance of the Lord to my Lord, those two words are used, L-O-R-D caps, goes back to William Tyndale, Van searched it out for us. William Tyndale translated the New Testament, whole Bible, into English, and did that. And that's has stayed. It's good. Capital G-O-D, capital L-O-R-D is Jehovah or Yahweh. Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Notice, that is the place of rule. So David's Lord is a king. He's a divine king. Son of God speaks of kingship. 2 Samuel 7. Solomon, one of your sons, or David, one of your sons, Solomon, will reign in your place. And I will make his throne forever, and a king will be on that throne forever. We know that is Jesus. And he's the Son of God. I'll be a father to him, he'll be a son to me, God says to David's son. And sons, the whole dynasty. David wanted to build a house for God, a temple. No, you can't. You're a man of war. Your son Solomon will build me a house, and I'm going to build a house for you. It's a play on words, a dynasty. And the Davidic covenant is where we get the idea, the truth, the promise. God's saying, a son of David will reign forever. When the blind men and others cried out, Son of David, have mercy on us. That is a messianic title. What did they have to lose? Right? They could have been, maybe they said that to some false messiahs. I don't know. But not this time. Shut up. No, they yelled louder. Are you kidding me? Is that possible for somebody to heal a blind? Yes, there was. It was. And they did. Wow. Please have comments or questions at any time. So, Psalm 110:1, the Messiah, I'll call him, the coming one, the promised one, David's Lord, is king and he is God. Of course, he's a man. That was assumed. And Jesus didn't deny that he's the son of the descendant of David. The language that follows is the language of warfare. The Lord sends, even in the first verse, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. We have some ancient archaeological remains of kings with their feet on other kings' heads. If you're the guy in the bottom, you're in trouble. You are in big trouble. Anyway, the Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. That's the symbol of rule. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Again, enemies. This is not a new heavens and new earth. Everything is at peace in the end, Psalm. This is a warfare psalm. And your people, David's Lord's people, volunteer to fight for him. I'm not going to get lost in the sauce of every detail anymore. That is my temptation as an exegetical theologian. I want to build doctrines based upon the Bible. But you don't need all the details every time. And either 3B says that same thing. Huge numbers of young men are going to volunteer to fight for David's Lord. Or it anticipates verse 7. God's going to give David's Lord renewed vigor during the whole battle. I'm going to skip down and do 5 and following because it's just like the verses we did. The Lord is at your right hand. This is different than verse 1. In verse 1, God elevates David's Lord to the right hand, the side of God himself, a place where only God belongs. Again, I don't know how David could fit that with it. I'm not sure he believed in it too. Abinity, God, Father, and Son. But anyway, that's what he said. Again, I thought I'm sure he had confidence. God was going to win. His people were going to win. He was going to deliver Israel. But these words from his own mouth. The Bible is not made up by human beings. That's all I can say. I'm not an apologist. I rejoice in the gifts of James White. My former student, Gavin Ortland, has a web. What's that called? A web. He helped me. What do you call that? A podcast. That's it. It is wonderful. He was smarter than his teachers, probably, but he kept quiet. We didn't know it. We knew he was smart. The whole family is. Father, mother, godly people. Father, PhD, Old Testament professor at Trinity. Couldn't stay. Had to go be the pastor. 3 kids, 3 boys. All love the Lord. All sound Calvinists. All PhDs. 1 has stayed in the school. The other 2 are in the church. And now Gavin is doing this podcast. It is fair, kind, doesn't misrepresent anybody. I saw him debate a Catholic, and the Catholic guy said, "You're allowed to interrupt me." And he says, "I know, but I don't like to do that." Treating him like just so sweetly. Anyway, Gavin Ortland, what was it called? That's what he wants to do. Truth Unites. You love it. Curtis is our apologist in the family. He's got us in the... And anyway, enough of that. The Lord is at your right hand. To have a good warrior at your right hand is very important in battle. He protects you. The Lord is at his right hand. It's the name of God, the lesser name of God. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. Battle, fight with big opponents. He will execute judgment among the nations. Big fight. Filling them with corpses. It's a picture of piling up dead bodies. It's graphic. It's gross. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. And then verse 7. He'll drink from the brook by the way. Therefore he will lift up his head. God will sustain David's Lord. And he will complete the battle. So, verses 1 and 4 are the key ones. Verse 1. David's Lord is a divine figure. David's Lord is God's king, fulfilling the Davidic covenant. Verse 4, you are a priest. Just like verse 1, verse 4 is God speaking. All the Bible is God speaking in a way. When Satan says, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread," there's a sense that that's God speaking, right? When Job's friends say, I remember Vance preaching through Job, I said, and I was using Job for doctrine of God. I said, "Yeah, but how do you sort this out? When God speaks, that's truth. When Job speaks, that's truth. When who's the last friend? Who's the last friend? The fourth guy, speaker in Job, Elihu. He seems to be speaking the truth. The other guys, it's a mess. But that's God's word. God wanted their confused, errant, some most of the time, replies to be included in his word. But here, the Lord said to my Lord, verse 1, and now it's even stronger language. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. God takes an oath. And Hebrews 7 and 8 talk about, not 8, 7 talks about Jesus becoming a high priest by an oath. Well, that was necessary because he didn't become a high priest by genealogy. Because what tribe was Jesus from? Judah, to be king. He can't be from Judah and Levi. Aaron, Levi, Aaron. You can't be from both. So God, I speak reverently, God had a problem. Because God ordained those three offices to Israel. He sent them prophets. Deuteronomy 18, he says, I'm going to send a prophet like you, Moses, when the people go in the land. Help me, Van. Is it 13 or 15? He gives the test of a prophet in Deuteronomy of agreeing with the word. No. Before that. 18 is 13. Okay, I knew it was 13. 13 prophet, the test of a prophet is first of all in 13. They must agree with the word. 18, what they say must come true. So there's, first of all, as a matter of fact, truth to scripture. Secondly, prophets can't miss. And that not only, that spoke of Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the prophets, and the whole prophetical order. And Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Previously, he sent prophets. Now he sends the prophet. Yeah, but wait a minute. How about New Testament prophets? They are sent by the Son. He sends them. So it still protects the Son's preeminence in that way. There's no tribal requirement for prophets. What I'm trying to say is God gave these orders in the Old Testament, these institutions, prophetical order, priestly order, royal kingly order, with in mind all the time, eventually having them be combined, coalesce in one person, the Messiah. That's pretty tricky. It is tricky because prophet, no problem, no tribal requirement. King, Jesus, Joseph, and Mary, bloodline from Mary, they're descendants of David, of Judah and David. Does he need official thing from his stepfather? Maybe. He's got it there too. But what about priest? That's pretty important what he's going to do as priest. Yikes. God makes another priestly order. No human being would make this up. In Genesis 14, out of nowhere, Melchizedek comes and he is a priest of God Most High. How did that happen? We have no idea. But he's a true figure. He appears there. He meets Abraham from the Battle of the Kings. Abraham pays him tithes. And Hebrews 7 says, tithes are received by the superior from an inferior. When the people of Israel paid tithes to the priests, they were acknowledging those priests were representing them via the sacrificial system before God. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, paid tithes to Melchizedek. And furthermore, Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And then, by the way, unlike the usual way things are done, Melchizedek has no genealogy, no descendants, nothing. There he is. He does his deal. We should probably read the three verses or whatever it is. gone. To be repeat, to be revisited in Scripture, where next? Psalm 110, verse 4. And then the book of Hebrews. Oh. Verse 17 of Genesis 14. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, King's Valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. Is this a picture of the Lord's Supper? We don't think so. That's just common food of the day. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High. This Melchizedek guy is a priest. And he pronounces a divine blessing. He's not God. And he's not Jesus being a type of Jesus. It doesn't work. Hebrews 7 says, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. How could that be? Because in Jewish terms, there's no genealogy given. Doesn't mean he didn't have a father or mother. They're not listed. Do you agree? My first school, Biblical Seminary, Hatfield, PA, a guy did a master's degree, and I didn't understand, but then I did. He did a nice work on that. Blessed be Abram. Abram didn't get his name changed to Abraham yet. By God Most High. Well, that makes sense. Melchizedek is a priest of God Most High. How God Most High made him a priest, I don't know. Possessor of heaven and earth. That sounds rather universal. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, that's it. And then Psalm 110, out of the blue, to David's Lord, God swears. And not only does it say he swore, took an oath. That means, by the way, Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount are not absolute. It is not wrong to take an oath to serve your country. It is not wrong to take marriage vows. God took an oath. Jesus allows himself to be put on oath. The apostles take oaths. Angels take oaths. What Jesus meant in that don't swear at all business is the Jewish leaders were using the oath system to deceive. That is exactly the opposite. Van and I are neighbors. He loses a sheep. He accuses me of taking his sheep. I say, I didn't take your sheep. Yet you took my sheep. And there's no other witnesses. By two or three witnesses, the law will be established. And if we're really mad about it, we're Old Testament dudes here. We go to the priest, and guess what we both do? We swear before Yahweh. One of us is condemning himself. I saw you take my sheep. I didn't take your sheep. And if we do that, whew, that is serious business indeed. Anyway, Jesus said, look, forget oaths. Just speak the truth. And James says the same thing. James chapter 4 or 5. I'm lost. 4. Thank you. Good. I'm glad. That encourages me. But Jesus was not absolutely disallowing. And you know what? It's not a good thing to take an oath every day or every month or every year. But to make your marriage vows and keep them, that's a very good thing. Or to take a military oath, that's a very good thing indeed. An oath of office, wish that people believed it. Or to speak the truth in a court of law. The Westminster Confession has a chapter on oaths and vows. They thought it was important. Thank you. The Sermon on the Mount has a great influence on James. I don't know if when James heard it, he believed it, but he believes it now. There's so many similarities. James, maybe he heard these things from his brother when he didn't believe, and later on they put them to use. A couple of sons have told me things like that, but anyway, that's enough of that. Psalm 110, verse 4. You, David says, of God says, excuse me, of course David wrote to David's Lord, you are a priest. Well, it's got to be Aaron, Levi, right? No, no. You are a priest in the order of Melchizedek. I didn't know there was an order. So supernaturally strange. I didn't mean he was God. He was a man. Divinely appointed Melchizedek out of nowhere is a type. An Old Testament historical figure who really was a person in history and did stuff. That's what separates biblical typology from allegory. But he was more than just that figure. He really met Abraham. He really blessed Abraham and God and took a tithe. But God had in mind setting up another priesthood. So the Messiah could not only be a prophet and a king from Judah through David's line, but also be priest, our sacrifice, our Savior. Wow. And furthermore, you are a priest forever. That's why I'm saying, why did I choose this? It is astonishingly advanced. David knew no priests forever. He believed God was going to send one. So, that's why I chose this amazing song. Comments or questions before we go to Hebrews 7? Yes, Abby. It's a very good question, and commentators struggle. Your looks like David's Lord to me. So, by the way, Yahweh is not always referred to as Yahweh. He's also referred to as capital L-O-R-D, Adonai, and as capital G, capital L, small O-R-D, Adonai or Adon, and capital G, small O-D, like Genesis 1:1, God. So I would say, inconsistently, now Adonai is being used of, Van, hang with me here, that is being used of Yahweh. Nothing wrong with that. You agree, Van?
Yeah, I think that's right.
How can you else you do it? Because you're, just like in verse 1, your enemies, since they're oracles, they're divine utterances, God speaks. Now, the two words for God were used in verse 1 to make that distinction. But it's perfectly normal for God to be called God with small O-D, Elohim or L, and Lord, capital L, small O-R-D, help.
By the way, there's a very good exposition of Psalm 110 in Gordon and Bonham's Making and Revelation of the Old Testament in his consummation for the library.
Amen. What a godly man. Was he a farmer?
I don't know if he was.
I think he was. He had hands like baseball gloves.
Oh, yeah, he's a big man. He's the one that told me I was going to Ukraine.
And you said,
yes, sir.
He said, well, just let me know when you're gone.
He was a Dutchman. I'll tell you something funny he told me. He was a Dutchman so he could make fun about Dutch people, the Dutch. He said, where there are, I don't know, four Dutch families, there's a church. There's a strong sense of connection. And says, where there are five Dutch families, there's a split. He was a strong customer. He tried to get me to go. He didn't succeed. It wasn't easy. I was. He probably was recruiting a lot of people. I was busy teaching and doing other things. Van, I'm sad. I heard a president come to somebody once said, I cannot tell you how to vote, but I'm going to tell you how I'm going to vote. I'm sad. Will the Republicans shut Ukraine down? I mean, will they give it over to...
I don't know.
I'm afraid. I tell you what, the Europeans better step up.
They're the ones who really
need to. Boy, you're not kidding. They're on your door. Poland? Did the two Scandinavian countries come into NATO yet or not? Both of them?
Oh, yeah.
That's what Poland's already in.
Finland's particularly
concerned because Russia wants to take a big slice of their land. If Russia attacks, and I don't mean to do this political thing long, a NATO country, what happens? World War III? Would he do that? I can't believe it. Why does he want Ukraine? I don't get it.
Because NATO is encroaching on Russia and adding countries. He's so, willy-nilly decided to attack Ukraine.
I'm sorry. I don't mean to get into that stuff. But, yes?
So David knew, Jay, not a promise that there'd be a team in line forever.
Yes, that's clear.
Okay, that's very clear. And so then Melchizedek is not a priest of Israel.
God Most High. See, he has to not be a priest of Israel. As Hebrews 7, I'm going to go there a little bit. I promise I'm not going to be any more than Psalm 110 next week. It has to be outside. It has to be a separate, special thing. Because the priests of Israel, according to the book of Hebrews, are so dependent on the law that God had to make another priesthood with another law. He had to do a new thing, a new covenant thing. I'll say it like that. So, no, he's not a priest of Israel. Oath. Exactly what Hebrews 7 said. It was necessary, therefore, for there to be another priest who was not a priest by a genealogical requirement, but who was a priest by oath. They quote, Hebrews quotes Psalm 110 verse 4 numerous times because that's very important. Our salvation depends on Jesus being our unique high priest. As a matter of fact, with a few moments left, your questions are good. Hebrews 7. Melchizedek was mentioned in 5:10, but then the writer to the Hebrews was not happy. He had to give a warning against apostasy. He wants to talk more about Melchizedek, verse 11. About this Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you become dull of hearing. So he takes him out to the woodshed for a little bit. But he's even kind. After the warning, the end of chapter 6 is a strong passage on the assurance of salvation, on God's preserving his people, Abrahamic covenant, amazingly. Then again, end of 6, Melchizedek again, 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part, a tithe of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, Melech is king, Sadek is righteousness, Melchizedek, king of righteousness. And then he's also the king of Salem, or Shalom, king of peace. Apparently an early name for Jerusalem. He's without father or mother or genealogy. According to the record is the meaning. According to what's written, not literally. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life mentioned in the text, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever, so to speak, because we hear nothing more about him. Here he comes. He does his priestly duties. He's gone. Well, in that sense, he continues. It doesn't say, and the son of Melchizedek. No. It doesn't say, Melchizedek, son of. No, no, none of that. So he's a type of Jesus. And to be a type of Jesus, he just comes out of nowhere. No parents, no descendants, does his deal. It's perplexing. Then you have Psalm 110, verse 4. I would think David was surprised at what he wrote. That God worked through him. I'm never criticizing the Bible. But to me, it's a case, it's a demonstration of the divine source of the Bible. Where did he get that from? I think he got it from God. See how great this man was to whom this man, he was a human being, was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils from the battle of the kings. And those descendants of Levi, that is the Levitical Aaronic priests, who received the priestly office, have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers. Though these also, these priests, are descended from Abraham. They're Jews. But this man, Melchizedek, who does not have his descent from them, we don't know where his descent is from. We're just not told. He's a man. He's a human being. He resembles the Son of God. He's not the Son of God. Verse 3. He's a type of the Son of God. So what God said about him historically in Genesis 14 perfectly situates him to be a divine Old Testament historical prefiguration of the coming one. This man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had. Abraham is great. Goodness. Our father Abraham is a man of faith. Good grief. We are sons of Abraham. Jesus says, you're not sons of Abraham, you dirty. You're sons of your father, the devil. I know you're from Abraham's seed, he said, he concedes, John 8. But you're not sons of Abraham in terms of resembling his, that's a bad word because it mentions that here, in terms of living the way he did as a man of God. You want to kill me and you oppose me because I tell you the truth. You're sons of the devil. Whew. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. The Levitical priests, in their roles as priests, were superiors and blessed the people of God who came in faith with biblical sacrifices following Leviticus with forgiveness. That's an amazing thing. But this man blessed Abraham, who was the father of all those priests. And Abraham paid him a tithe. So what he's showing is, as Hebrews does every page, the superiority of Jesus. But how involved it is, it's remarkable. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, Levitical priesthood. But in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. Because Melchizedek's parents or descendants aren't meant. He had them, they're just deliberately left out. One might even say that Levi himself, the tribe of Levi, is where Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, came from. So that is called the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. Get it? Got it? One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes in the whole priestly office, all the priests, paid tithes through Abraham. Wait a minute, he wasn't alive. Oh, but Abraham is his great-great-great-great-granddaddy. And he paid tithes to Melchizedek. For he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. That is, it's talking typologically that Abraham represented, Mary Pat said, Melchizedek's not a Jew. He's not a Jewish priest at all. Abraham represents all Jews, all Jewish believers, and the whole Levitical priesthood. Man. Now, does the writer of Hebrews handle the Old Testament accurately? Yes. Can we always copy the way New Testament writers interpret the Old Testament? I would say, I'm not sure. Let me chicken out. They did it divinely, being divinely inspired. Many times we can. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe. This is talking about Jesus, from which no one has ever served at the altar. At least they're not supposed to. When kings meddled in that stuff in the priesthood, God wasn't happy. Think of Saul. Think of Uzziah. Yeah. For it is evident our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses says nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement. Jesus' high priesthood is not from the Mosaic law. Not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, F-word emphasized, after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment instituting the Levitical priests is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. I submit to you, Psalm 110 is amazing. Final words, man. You think it's amazing too? Tell me again how much you think David understood.
What's that?
I think we don't. How much you think David understood all that? Okay, I'll go with glimpses. And he believed God and he trusted God. But wow. Pray with me, Father. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. And that he is the end, the goal of the law for righteousness. Bless our pastor as he preaches your word. Bless all who preach your word. May we feel a kinship with them around the world, our brothers and sisters who worship you this day. Bless us, bless our families. Give us grace to love you and keep your commandments, we pray. Through Jesus Christ, the mediator. Amen.